The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
Generally speaking, we think that God has created and perfected His church for about 2,000 years and has been working with it ever since. That church, as we know, began on Pentecost when God sent forth that rushing mighty wind along with those cloven tongues on those people that were gathered there. And it was, without a doubt, an astonishing event for everyone that was present. We read about it and we can get excited. People, whether they be proselytes or whether they were Jews from the diaspora, but people from many different places of the civilized world at that time witnessed those events that took place at the birth of the Church of God. We see all of that in Acts chapter 2. I have entitled this message today, The Church, the Bride. And I have written it like the church, comma, the bride. That early church that we're speaking about grew and grew for the first few decades. It was an astonishing truth that rocked the Jewish world when the Jews heard that God had opened up the worship of the true God to the Gentiles. We see that in Acts chapter 10 with Cornelius being called, he and his family. We also see that part of that church announced to the world that that was what God wanted, and that is that all men would be saved. Go with me, if you would, to 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4. Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth? Jesus' disciples, as well as other leaders of the church, took the gospel message around the world. We also find at that time that pagan leaders reacting badly toward the church's growth. Paul describes this this way. Go with me to Acts chapter 17 and verse 6. Acts 17 and verse 6. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come here also. So these world leaders, pagans, were troubled by the fact, saying that it's come here and it's turned the world upside down. Eventually, however, the fact is, within about 40 years or so from the starting of that church, the church became a smaller and very persecuted group. And as a result, they scattered throughout the world around 70 AD. It never died out because God had promised it would not die out. But we do see and we do know that it became a little flock. We can see that. I'm not going to read it, but you can see that in Luke 20 and Luke 12 and verse 32. Luke 12, verse 32. But I do want us to go to Matthew 16 and verse 18. Matthew 16 and verse 18. And I say also unto you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall never prevail against it. Of course, the rock was Jesus, but he's going to build his church, and the gates of hell are never going to prevail again. And that's a promise, and that's a beautiful thing, and that's a wonderful truth. Note especially here, and I will build my church, the word build. Because we know that, in fact, the Church of God is not a physical building. So it's something, whatever this is, God is going to expand upon this and he's going to build upon this church. And I think, as we all should know, at least probably most of us would know, that the word church comes from a Greek word, ekklesia. It comes from the idea of being called out. And so what we're seeing is, so the Church of God is made up of God's called out once. We've already said it's not a building. We also note that it is the Father who decides who he's going to call and when he's going to call the people to his Son. He's going to give them to his Son to work with. We also understand that God's timing is always meticulous and it is always purposeful. So we see clearly, no one can come to the acceptance of Jesus Christ as Savior without God, the Father, having called that individual. We see that. It's in John 6:44. John 6:44. No man can come unto me. Thus Jesus is speaking these words. Except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Father calls, gives them to Jesus. Jesus works with them, and he says, and I'm going to raise him up at the last day. Go with me to John 14:6. John 14:6. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. So we see God claims the church, placing his name upon it. Consider the Aaronic blessing. We do that at the end of every service, that where, you know, at the end of every service, the Aaronic blessing, chapter 6 of the book of Numbers. Also go with me now to the book of Ephesians 3 and verse 15. Ephesians 3:15. Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. So we see God makes it clear. The church is his. We also see that it is clear that he holds to himself all of the authority to call whom he will, and then he, God, the Father, places them in the church as it pleases him. We see that in 1 Corinthians 12:18. 1 Corinthians 12:18. But now had God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him. So, the thing is, he does this according to design. After all, the Almighty God, our Father, knows exactly what it is that he is building. We know that God loves his church. And when we consider some questions, I think it's going to help us to expand and to understand this teaching that we're looking at about the church, the bride. So I list a bunch of questions here for us. Why does God's process involve the church? Why did God start the church? This is an idea, and asking these questions, I'm not necessarily thinking you're going to be able to write them all down. That's fine if you do. Why does God have a church? Is it only for evangelism? Is it only as a place of worship? Does God have an ultimate purpose for his church that goes beyond that which seems to be obvious to most people? Why is the church so important to him? Now, brethren, I ask that we keep in mind as we consider these questions that God the Father gave his Son for this church. We know that. We see this in John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whomsoever believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. This is directed to the church. Yes, it is extended to all people at different times down through, you know, future history here. But he gave the Son for the church. You see, brother, in the entire realm of creation, nothing has ever been so costly as the offering of the Son of God for the church. And brethren, it is not surprising that we can find many of the answers to at least some of these questions directly in the pages of the Bible. We first get a hint of God's ultimate purposes as well as his processes, in other words, the how he's going to do it, and the story in Genesis, and all that transpired in the garden in Eden. It all started there, where we can see why God is doing all of this, the church. The story in Genesis can be examined like a parable. It helps us to compare and to contrast the story of Adam and Eve in the reality about Jesus and the church. In truth, the events in the garden help us to understand some of the reasons why the church is so important for our Father and to Jesus. We have to see that. We have to understand that to see where the church fits in. Because that's where it all really started. I mean, I'm not saying the church started then, but we see the purposes and the reasons that behind God and all the things that he's doing. And you need to keep in mind, God uses the visible and physical to help us understand his purposes, as well as the invisible and spiritual work that he is doing. Go with me to Romans 1. In verse 20. Romans 1 and verse 20. Romans 1 and verse 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. You don't think that's talking about the garden and all of that? Yeah, things before then, but also the garden is included. Being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Mankind, us, you and I, we are without excuse. Without being able to really grasp and understand what it is that God is doing. Because he's given us the where, the why, the how. Genesis, the book of Genesis clearly states God created the first man, the first human, and there is controversy today in some of the teachings that are out there that he was not the first man. I'm not going into all of that, but that's out there. That is out there. And then God placed the man that he formed in the garden in Eden. We see that in Genesis 2 and verse 8. This Genesis story that I am talking about tells us God said it was not good for man to be alone, so God made. Rather, I want to use the word here because it would be better, it would actually be technically correct. God built Eve to be a helpmate for Adam. Going quickly through the story in Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3, we see Adam was not exactly alone. I mean, he was with the animals, and he was with God, his creator. But God is saying he's alone. It's not good for man to be alone. Well, I'm saying in a technical sense, he wasn't alone, but he was alone in the sense of how God is meaning it here. Because we need to remember that God had created all creatures, and it was his intent, God's intent, that they would multiply, that they would reproduce. God commanded that they would increase after their kind. In other words, they were to be like their parents. And some of you are already figuring this out. This is a process. This is a picture that we are trying to paint here. And that, of course, took both male and female. Go with me to Genesis 1 and verse 24. Genesis 1 and verse 24. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and the beast of the field after his kind." And it was so. In other words, it became that way because God said to do it, and it did. In the story's account, it was not right that the male would be without a female counterpart. And the male was certainly was to have a female, and they were also to multiply and to reproduce. Brethren, one of the most beautiful truths about God's purpose is that he wants to bring many sons to glory. That's what he tells us. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10. Hebrews 2 and verse 10. You can put a marker there in Genesis. We'll be coming back. But Hebrews 2 and verse 10. "For it became him for whom are all things," and that him there is talking about Jesus, "and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of the, of their salvation perfect through sufferings." That's talking about Jesus Christ. That's talking about Jesus Christ to being that they're, that he's, that the Father is wanting to bring many sons to glory. He started with Jesus. Now, in our culture today, there is a lot of controversy out there about what helpmate is. Going back to Genesis and talking about that the woman was made to be a helpmate for Adam. What is that talking about? A lot of different controversies. One of those controversies is whether or not the woman is below the man in some ways. And as important as this subject is, and it is important, it is also a simple distraction from the message today. What we also see is that we're going to need to address that particular controversy and other teachings, because the fact is, God did not address that statement any further in the garden discourse either. So let's go back to Genesis 2 and verse 18. Genesis 2, 18. "And the Lord said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helpmate for him." And that's the end of the statement that God has to do with this. There's nothing stated about that man is over or under, or any of that, the woman is over or under. That's not the context. "Therefore, God built a living being from Adam's body to be Adam's perfect companion." She was to be completely suitable for him, a male for his female, is another way of stating it. The Hebrew word for fashion means to build. That is, God built Eve. Genesis 2, verse 20 through 22. We're going to read those verses. Genesis 2, 20 through 22, and we're going to read this from the New American Standard Bible. Verse 20. "The man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept, and he, God, took one of his, Adam's, ribs and closed up the flesh of that place." Verse 22, "The Lord God fashioned," and if you look up that Hebrew word, that Hebrew word means to build. "So the Lord God built into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man, and brought her to the man." So I guess we're not wrong to say, wow, that woman is really built. It's not how we mean it, but anyway. So what we're seeing here is this woman was to be Adam's wife, his bride, his helpmate. We also will see that she was to become the mother of all living. Therefore, Adam named her Eve. Genesis 3 and verse 20. And Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. That is what the Hebrew word that is translated into English as Eve means. So this is why he said, she's the mother of all living. In English, we call it Eve. Both male and female, we also need to notice, were mankind. And God authorized mankind, male and female, to have responsibility for and dominion or rulership over the rest of the life forms in the garden. He wasn't limiting, this wasn't limited to Adam, this was given to mankind, which is male and female. The fact that God gave mankind, male and female, this responsibility, dominion, rulership over the earth, and its creatures to both male and female is an important concept to understand God's ultimate plan for mankind. Male and female. God created mankind, male and female, in his image. None of the animals had such a distinction. And brethren, we need to understand that beautiful truth in and by itself needs to be understood as a massive and crucial part of God's ultimate intentions for mankind, male and female. Man, in God's image, looks like God. To look like God is such a distinction, it is such an honor, that I think so much of the time we simply don't even notice it or think about it or impress with that. But go with me to Genesis 1, verse 26. Genesis 1, verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Oh, remember it said, and let us make man. That word could be the word mankind that I'm using. But let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. Verse 27, so God created man, male and female here, in his own image, in the image of God created he him, male and female. It's very clear if we just read this. Why am I making this point? Because there are people who are saying that it is man, you know, male, that is created, and the woman is really not. They're missing the whole purpose of what God did and why he did all of this. Verse 28, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every creeping thing that moves upon the earth. And we understand, he's talking to both male and female here. This was all part of God's plan and God's process, the how he's working it all out. And it most certainly has a spiritual counterpart. I think we probably would all certainly imagine, I know that I do, that Eve was physically without flaw and that she must have been very beautiful. And yet, it is also very obvious from the experiences that she had with the snake that she was also naive and vulnerable and subject to being beguiled or being deceived. Because he was. Genesis 3 and verse 13. Genesis 3 verse 13. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that you have done? And he's asking her about, why did you eat of the fruit of the tree that I told you not to eat thereof? And that's what he's asking her. Why did you do this? What have you done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled, it could be translated, deceived me, and I did eat. Now you could also see, I'm not going to read this, but you can put it in your notes, 1 Timothy 2:14, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. Please understand, brethren, God had not locked the garden gate and hidden the tree from the snake. The serpent's wily tactics were not a surprise to God. God knew what a beautiful creature Eve was. He carefully built her and gave her to the man. He knew her vulnerabilities. He also knew Adam's vulnerable spots. In contrast, Jesus, the true bridegroom, has no vulnerable spots. And yes, this was also part of God's plan and process for his ultimate creation. You see, brethren, just as Eve needed to understand the wiles of God's arch enemy, the serpent in this case, so does the church need to understand how the enemy works. This wonderful story in the garden provides for us so many real insights about God's amazing purposes for creating mankind, male and female, in the first place. Clearly, spiritual influences were already present in the garden. I mean, apparently, the serpent took Adam and Eve by surprise. Apparently, neither Adam nor Eve was prepared for the serpent's lies about God. And the thing is, they were also not ready for a battle. Yet God's church today, because see, I hope you're seeing that we're contrasting the church today with Adam and Eve in the garden. The church today needs to be informed, needs to be alert, and needs to be on guard. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Now, do we actually think about this? Is this something that we even entertain? That we're aware that we're on guard? That's what we're told to do. Do we? Today, it is clear that the Church of God must wage a spiritual warfare. Instead of being beguiled, instead of being dragged into a rebellion against God and doing our own things, we, God's called out ones, battle spiritual wickedness with spiritual weapons that God has made available by Jesus worked through the Holy Spirit. They were vulnerable. They were off guard. They had no reason to know or to believe that the snake was going to lie to them, that they were going to be deceived by him. We have to be aware and be on guard that this could happen. And that's the story that tells us why we should be on guard. And we do battle through what Jesus Christ has done through the Holy Spirit. So, God's plan involved Eve's needing to learn to be submissive to her husband and becoming willingly submissive to his headship over her. Yes, even though they were co-rulers over everything else, we read that. And to the man and to the woman, he said, and you do this, and you're over, have dominion over this and dominion over that. It wasn't given just to the man. They're co-rulers over everything else. Ephesians 5 and verse 23. Ephesians 5 verse 23 tells us how the man and the, about the man and the woman, husband and wife. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he, Jesus, is the Savior of the body. Now go with me to 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 3. 11 verse 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Everything other than God the Father has a head, someone, something over them. So you see, brethren, that God gave Adam the responsibility of headship over her, over Eve. Therefore, he was to care for her, and he was to protect her. Now, however, I want us to think about this. It is possible that Adam was not even with Eve when the serpent accosted her. Now, I know we're told in Genesis 3 and verse 6, I know that it states that Eve gave the forbidden fruit to Adam who was with her. Yet, it is not clear that Adam was even available to hear the conversation between Eve and the serpent. You do it, you look it up. I've tried to find out from the Hebrew what this phrase is actually saying. It does not necessarily have to mean in her presence. My wife is with me, and we're in two different states. She's with me in that context, and it could be that's what it was. Could be something else. I'm just saying. But what I do want us to understand, and that is that unlike Adam, Jesus considers his bride to be so valuable that he gave his life for her. It is also what we need to understand that Jesus promises never to leave nor to forsake her. That's in Hebrews 13 verse 5, the B part of the verse. Hebrews 13 5, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. With Jesus always available and or present, there need not be ever any private conversations between the church and the serpent. Our Adam, to make the parallel, is always present, is always there with us. It's what he says. He promises that he will never leave us nor forsake us. I made that statement, but go with me now to Matthew 28, verse 20, the B part of the verse, 28:20. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. So he tells us this in two different places. So I hope, brethren, that we are now beginning to see many of the parallels between the garden events and what God is doing in and for his church, Jesus' bride today. Yes, God uses his church to witness to the world about the coming kingdom of God. That's true. And yes, God uses his church to reveal characteristics of God, our Heavenly Father, as we produce fruit the world can see. As we're producing spiritual fruit in our lives, the world is seeing the Father and the Son through us. Now, they may not admit it, they might not even grasp it, but that is the fact, that is what is happening. And there are some people who are teaching that the primary reason God has a church is for evangelism. And evangelism is most certainly an important purpose of the church. Matthew 28 tells us that. Some view the church more like a social organization, describing it as if it is some type of special members club, some kind of, in that way. There are others who realize that the church is actually a family, with a father, with a firstborn preeminent brother, along with other brothers and sisters. In fact, the church even refers to one another as brethren or brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what we're implying whenever we use that term. However, the importance of the church goes far beyond announcing the beautiful truth of the soon coming kingdom of God and all those other aspects of God's purpose for the church. It goes far beyond that. Is that part of it? Yes. Is that the end of it? No. It goes far beyond. That's the point that I'm trying to make. So yes, the church is to be a light to the world, as we are clearly stated and told in Matthew 5 and verse 14. It is a group where called out ones can gather together to worship in unity, learning to fit with one another in love and peace. I can back all of this up with verses. The church is a group meant to help one another physically and spiritually and to be an example for each other. The church is to be a group where there is to be spiritual disciples and where we can all learn more and more about our precious Savior and Bridegroom, Jesus Christ. We are also to be a group that is growing in truth about our Holy Father, about His truth, and about His processes, and about His purposes. Why have we been created? Why do we exist? Why is there a church? All of this we're to learn within the church. And brethren, it is extremely important that the church is always a group where the wife to be of the Savior, she is the bride, is to be protected. And she is to be educated, and she is to be trained, and she is to be perfected, fully formed and beautiful, made ready. We also need to realize it is within the church that she, this bride, is to be busy making herself ready. Revelation 19 in verse 7. Revelation 19, 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife has made herself ready. Brethren, these beautiful truths we learn as we keep God's annual holy days, because this picture through the holy days, I'm not going into that here today, but I'm just making this a statement, they show us that God wants to have many sons after His kind. We see the start of that back in the garden. And the church is a crucial component for the fulfillment of God's plan. So, brethren, God, rather than being alone in His divine nature, our Heavenly Father desires many, many, many to be born into His family, to share a level of life that is higher than the angels. And clearly, mankind is a little lower than the angels today. We're told that in Hebrews 2. And I would use that word little in parentheses. A little lower? Yeah, or a lot lower. Think about it, brother. We will live in a loving, ruling family, and we will be happy forever after. The church, the bride, what an awesome and beautiful plan of God. Brethren, in future messages, as God permits, we will address, examine the role of the bride and the characteristics of the bride. This has been more like an introduction to the church, the bride. This in itself should get us excited about knowing why we're here, why God is doing what he's doing, how he's working it out. He's doing it through the church, of which we are part. The Aaronic blessing. The Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and to his sons, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. God's name is on us as being part of the church of God. Happy Sabbath to you all.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.